You turn with me to your Bibles to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, Psalm of David, the first book of the Psalms. As we consider the blessing of taking refuge in the Lord when all the foundations seem to be shaking and crumbling around us. Certainly a comforting psalm, reminding us of our sovereign God's all-seeing gaze and his all-perfect provision for those who are found in him through Jesus, his Son. Psalm 11, David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." We're going to end our reading of God's word there this evening. Well, friends, it probably goes without saying, but I think it's fairly obvious to say that we are living in an amazing period of human history. In many ways, it's a wonderful time to be alive. It's a time of unprecedented prosperity, time of technological sophistication all around us. Many of us know that just by all the gadgets that are now available to us to make our lives more easy and convenient. We can heat and cool our homes. We can open and close our garage doors. We can even feed our pets, all while being absent from home with a simple tap on our cell phone. Satellites, high-speed internet, the complicated web of social media connects us to other people across the globe in a way never seen before in human history. In many ways, it is an age of marvels, as the old saying goes. But if the question were, have all these developments, all of these advancements made us happier? Have they made us wiser? Have they made us more secure? Do they provide peace of mind? Do they give us a more secure future? Then the answer would have to be no. Because in spite of all the gadgets, in spite of all the stuff to which we have easy access to now in our day and age, the world seems still to be a more frightening, a more insecure and unsettling place. Terrorism, vandalism, social unrest, to name a few, have reached alarming levels in our society and in our world in the last decades alone, not just around the world, but in our own communities as well, as we have seen illustrated in a number of ways just in the past several weeks. Our politicians no longer feel the need to hide their corruption. It's common knowledge now that they are very often bought and sold by special interest groups and by the almighty dollar. Very little are they moved by what is right, by what is just. Social norms, moral values, which have been common sense, understood to be objectively true for thousands of years, are now considered oppressive and intolerant and repulsive by the culture movers of our day. And sadly, the church hasn't held faithful amidst all of these changes. Many churches, many Christians today are eager to reinterpret God's word to fit their desires, to accommodate the changing winds of our modern culture. Truly, the social, the political, the moral, the religious foundations of our society appear to be crumbling before our very eyes. And so we can understand something of the question, the pressing question that David's counselors posed to him in this psalm that I just read. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The psalmist is in danger of being ambushed by the wicked. They've bent their bows in his direction. Their fingers are poised and ready to release their deadly arrows in his direction to destroy him, to undermine his kingly rule over Israel. And his friends advise him to run for the hills. And that may seem like good practical advice sometimes. Like David, we're tempted to let our circumstances drive us to despair, to loosen our grasp on the promises of God. We might wonder as we look at the world around us if God's kingdom will truly prevail amidst all this turmoil. Are the foundations really going to hold in the end? But this psalm reminds us, God calls us here not to flee, not to run, not to compromise, but to take refuge in Him. To take refuge in a God who is sovereign, a God who is faithful, a God who is building an eternal city with foundations. A kingdom that will last forever, filled with those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at tonight from Psalm 11. Noticing, first of all, that this psalm is really punctuated by a pressing question asked of David here in verse 3. The question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can they do? It's a question that apparently David's frightened but sincere friends, counselors, asked him in the midst of an apparent crisis in David's life. And the psalm doesn't really give us much context, much history to identify a specific situation that David's going through, that he's reflecting on here in this psalm. Some, of course, suggest that perhaps this is David in one of his conflicts with Saul, the wicked king who sought his life many times. Some have settled on David's interactions with his wicked son Absalom. Maybe that's the context here. Neither of those contexts seem to really fit this psalm, since in both those cases, David did actually run to the hills. And so this psalm really eludes our attempts to ascribe a specific event to David's life, perhaps allowing us to make a broader application. But at very least, we can identify David's opponents as some of the unfaithful leaders in the nation of Israel, who are trying to undermine his kingly rule by violating the principles of justice and holiness that God's law required. And that's not hard to imagine, because we know that that happened many times in the nation of Israel. Whether or not David had Saul in mind when he wrote this psalm, we certainly would say that Saul fit the description of someone who was set to destroy the foundations, the moral foundations of God's people. The men's Bible study has recently finished a study of 1 Samuel. And we read in 1 Samuel 22 that while he was king, Saul, God's king, killed 85 of God's priests and wiped out the entire population of the town of Nod simply because they gave safe passage to David. That's how much he hated David, God's anointed king. Saul, the one appointed with to promote righteousness and justice and godly order in Israel, he was in fact the one who was undermining it. And so David is faced with this question, what can he do? What can righteous David do when the unfaithful in Israel seem to have free reign over the kingdom? We're reminded, of course, that the words of this psalm, the words of all the psalms, are ultimately the words of Jesus Christ, David's greater son and David's Lord. And we know that in Jesus' life, in his ministry, he experienced suffering on all sides. He was scorned by his family and by his enemies. He was abandoned by his friends at just the moment he needed them most, his hour of death. He was crucified like a common criminal, though he was innocent. Christ Jesus knew what it was to be hunted like an animal by the wicked. He knew what it was like to be scorned and undermined by sinners, to be condemned on account of our sin. And it's only because we are linked to Jesus Christ, because his righteousness has been given to us by faith, that we too can be counted among David as the righteous in this psalm. And some of the similar questions posed to David are posed to us. What can we do when our human rulers that have been appointed by God to promote justice, to punish wickedness, instead do the opposite? What can we do when our leaders promote wickedness, facilitate the killing of precious infants in the womb, indoctrinate people to mutilate children's bodies by gender reassignment surgery, by maintaining policies that keep people in destitution? What do we do as the righteous in Christ when they promote wickedness and instead punish the good, labeling anyone with a moral conscience as bigoted and intolerant? What security do the righteous have? Where is our haven of rest in the midst of the storm when the foundations seem to be crumbling all around us? That's the pressing question that this psalm gives us. Well, David's well-meaning counselors give him a piece of advice. They advise him basically, get out of Dodge, David. Flee while you still can. There's no hope. Hope is lost. But you notice David doesn't listen for even a second to that kind of counsel. He rebukes these counselors. He says to them, how can you say such a thing to my soul? Instead of fleeing like a bird to the mountains, David stands still. He plants his feet on the foundation, on the security that God gives his people in the midst of trouble. You notice how the psalm begins. It begins with a confident assertion in verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. That's the comforting answer to the pressing question of David's day and our day. What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? They can go on being the righteous. We must not flee. We must not seek human help, but resist the evil of our world in the Lord's strength. What security do the righteous have against all the fiery darts of the devil? We have a God in whom we can take refuge when all other sources of comfort, all other sources of security have completely crumbled away. And that's what the rest of the psalm is about. Finding that comforting security in God himself. What can the righteous do when the foundations begin to crumble? David says, we look to the Lord for our security. Where is the Lord? And what is he doing there? Verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's where God is. He's in his holy temple. He's on his throne in heaven. And when we hear David talk about the temple, we probably envision Solomon's beautiful temple, the high point of Israel's life and worship. We might think of the later temple, Jesus' day, rebuilt by King Herod. But we have to remember that, the temple was not yet built in the days of David, when David wrote this psalm. David is not thinking about a temple on earth. He's thinking about the Lord's temple in heaven, from which God beholds all the people of the earth in absolute control, absolute sovereignty. David has in mind here the most holy dwelling place of God, the heavenly holy of holies, where the Lord rules over all that lives as the supreme moral standard and the judge of everyone's thoughts, intentions, words, and actions. That's what he's thinking of here. And as the moral leadership of Israel is crumbling around him, David looks upward. He appeals to the Lord who's on his throne in heaven. David takes heart in the knowledge that God, the righteous judge of heaven and earth, will do what is right. The sovereign God who sees all will render judgment upon the wicked. He will defend the cause of his righteous saints. And that's a lesson for us. In the midst of our own day, in the turmoil of our own age, we as the Christians, we as the church, quite often feel vulnerable, don't we? We feel increasingly insecure in a society that's becoming more and more wicked and violently opposed to the will of God. It's a temptation for us to think that the solution to the problem is that the church has to wage a counterattack. That we have to go on the offensive and that the solution to the problem is to try to win the culture war. Take back Washington, flood it with conservatives, take back the media. But we have to realize none of that by itself could restore the moral foundations of our society or any society. You see, God calls us as the church to something far more simple, far more biblical. He says, as the foundations crumble around us, we're called to a humble obedience to His Word, a heartfelt, patient trust in His sovereign care. God says to us, don't avenge yourself. Don't go on the offensive. Don't take up weapons that are not yours to wield. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. We must seek our security. We must find our refuge as Christ's church, not in politics, not in policies, much less in politicians. We find it only in our sovereign God, who Himself remains the unchanging foundation of morality and justice and equity in this world. Psalm 11 goes on to give us comfort in the midst of our need. We read, as we saw in verse 4, that God is in His temple. He's on His heavenly throne. What is He doing there? David says, God is observing everything that people are doing. Look at the end of verse 4 here. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says something very similar about God's all-seeing gaze. It says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The wicked may be all around us, seeking our life as they were seeking David's. They may lie in wait in the dark to ambush us, the righteous, when we least expect it. And we see that in our own land. The wicked devising new and subtle ways to attack the church from outside and from within. But the comforting reality of what we read here is that our all-seeing God sees them. What they do is not done in secret. He knows their plans even before they're devised. Their works of darkness are exposed in the light of God's omniscience, and they will not be able to accomplish the downfall of God's people. That's the sense of verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. The one who sees all is also the judge of heaven and earth, and He tests the righteous and the wicked. He finds the righteous pleasing to Him. Pleasing because they are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so He defends the cause of the righteous. But God pronounces a guilty verdict on the wicked, and He prepares judgments for them. God, our God, has a holy passion to hate what is wicked and to love what is good. He has a holy love for his righteous people and a holy hatred for the wicked. And when the foundations crumble, we the righteous can know that our God will protect us. He will let no foe, no agent of Satan, get in the way of his purposes for his church. But the wicked, even while they are shooting their flaming darts at the righteous from the shadows, at that very time, they themselves will be destroyed. It's a judgment of God that may not be instantaneous, may not be right now. The righteous may have to wait. We may have to suffer for a short time. But when that judgment comes, it will be worse than that experienced by the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. On that final day, the church's enemies will drink the wrath, the cup of wrath, to its dregs. But the righteous will take their assigned seat at the Lamb's feast to drink of his new wine. That's the promise of the God in whom we take refuge. And so, like David, we have reason to stay put. We have reason to keep on being the righteous, even as the world crumbles around us. We don't need to run. We don't need to hide in fear. We can stay put. We can work. We can serve. We can witness. We can pray. We can live. And the reason we can do this is because we know that the Lord is in his holy temple. He's on his throne in heaven. Our faithful covenant God is still in control. He's going to work everything for his purposes and for the glory of his church. That's the comforting answer to this pressing question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But there's one more thing. The psalmist says that those who trust in God have a glorious promise that makes the sufferings of this present life seem short and light. We read that coals would rain down upon the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind would be the portion of their cup. But look at the lot, the portion of the righteous, those who find their refuge in God. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. The upright shall behold his face. Notice the stark contrast. The future of the wicked is bleak. God will be present in their lives in judgment, raining coals of fire and sulfur upon them for eternity, even as his love, his grace, is absent from them for eternity. But what will the all-seeing God do for his righteous children? He will give them the gift of seeing his face for eternity. Under the old covenant, Moses asked that favor of God in Exodus 33. He could see God's countenance, his face, and God said, "Moses, you couldn't handle it. You can't see my face and live." But the Apostle John wrote to Christians with these words in 1 John 3, verse 2, "When he," that is the glorified Jesus Christ, "when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The righteous will see God because Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, after making atonement for sin on the cross of Calvary, passed through the heavens, into the heavenly throne room of God, into the exalted temple, the Holy of Holies, and he presented his finished work to the Father and declared, "It's finished." And the Father said to his Son, "Here are your children, the children of Abraham by faith, purchased by your blood. Here is a kingdom that will never perish, that cannot be shaken, that will never fail, and will one day fill the whole earth." You see, amidst all the instability around us, as we watch the foundations of human society crumble, we must remember, not forget, we must believe and not doubt that God has given to His Son, and through His Son He has given to us an enduring kingdom. A city with foundations to which all of Abraham and his spiritual children belong by faith. It's a kingdom built with Jesus Christ as its chief cornerstone. It's a city that we all enter together in Jesus Christ by faith as we embrace His Word. And so even as the world crumbles around us, let's not despair. Let's not run away. Let's not seek our refuge in human strength, which fails. But let's do our work in God's kingdom with a peaceful, quiet confidence that the true foundations, the foundations that matter, those foundations will hold. They will not crack. They will not crumble. For our Lord Jesus Christ is building a kingdom that will last forever. And you and I, by faith, will always be members of it. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank You for this comforting, assuring promise of Your Word. That when the world seems to be crumbling around us, as Your Word seems to be more and more maligned and hated and contravened, Lord, as the moral fabric of our own society seems to be unraveling, that we can look to You, our righteous God, our defender, and the one who will defend the cause of the righteous against the wicked, and find our security, find our rest, gain our confidence from You. Lord, help us not to seek comfort or a sense of peace and assurance in any other power, certainly not in human power, human might, which fails time and time again. But help us to find our security in You alone, the sovereign God who works all things together for Your glory and for the good of those for whom Your Son has died. Lord, we look in faith to the future, when You will come again, when Christ will return as the King of glory to judge the living and the dead, to vindicate His name and to vindicate His church. And on that day, as we gather at the wedding feast, we will rejoice that we have been carried through, that we have entered the city that has foundations, that will last forever. Lord, thank You for this glorious inheritance and the promise that we will for eternity behold Your face, the King in all His glory. Amen.